Let's just go to God in prayer as we open up his word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here, that you are present, that we know that your spirit is amongst us. And we just pray right now that your spirit would lead us and touch us and show us something from the word that we need to know today. I just pray that these words would be useful for the spirit to touch people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on the very last week of our series on the armor of God, and so we are talking today about prayer. And one of the interesting things is that as Paul was going through, you know, what the armor of God is, if we're going to engage in spiritual battle, what do we need? And he said, well, truth, and truth is like a belt, and there's righteousness, and the gospel of peace on our feet, and faith as a shield, and the salvation as a helmet. He's picturing all these different aspects, but when he came to prayer, he just couldn't think of how to align that with kind of a armor piece. I think prayer is almost like the battlefield itself. Prayer is almost like that's how we engage in the battle. And so there isn't a connection here to a piece of armor. Here's what he says, Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Just going to stop there for a second. I think sometimes that we use this word prayer, and I think that when we think of prayer, what we always think about is I fold my hands, I close my eyes, and I say some words to God. But I'm going to suggest that when Paul uses the word prayer, he means something a little bit different. Because prayer, for Paul, is something that happens ongoing. Because he says, and I don't think he's lying, when he writes his letters, he says, I pray for you constantly. You are always in my prayers. This idea for Paul is that life is an ongoing prayer. He prays without ceasing. And so he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And so I think when we talk about prayer, maybe we need to get our minds away from just strictly one. This is an important part of prayer, is spending specific and concentrated and focused time. But I do think that in order to engage in the battle, in the spiritual battle, we need to be aware of God's presence all the time. When we do our Camp Square retreat, I'm going to do a short session on Friday night and on Saturday night where we talk about the practice of the presence of God. There's a short book, but we're going to talk about how do we bring God's presence into our mind, like on an ongoing basis, not just pray for a few minutes in the morning and the evening, but how do we bring the Spirit of God present with us so that we can engage the battle all the time. And I think that's what Paul is alluding to here. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Be alert for what we've talked about, those arrows that Satan sends, the arrows of temptation, the arrows of doubt, the arrows of lies to yourself. And so we need to be alert and keep on praying, connecting to God, that we are mindful that those are lies and temptations. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And I think if there's any sign that sometimes our prayers are different from what Paul thinks about in terms of prayer, this should be it. Because as Paul writes this, he is sitting in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die at this point. And if you knew someone who was in prison and wasn't sure if they were going to live or die or be executed, what do you think our prayer request for that person would be? How would we be praying for that person? Oh, let them get free from jail. Keep them alive. And what's Paul's request? If you're thinking about me, Paul says, I'm not worried about living or dying. He says, for me to live is gain, and to die, live is Christ, and to die is gain. My focus is the kingdom of God. So if you think about me, if you're praying for me, What my prayer request is that I get the right words, that I'm able to advance the kingdom of God, pray that I have the right words, pray that I have the courage to give it. And how often do our prayers look a little different than that? And so I just admire Paul here and his focus on the kingdom of God, on advancing the kingdom of God. I'm in prison, don't worry about that. Just make sure I've got the right words. Make sure that I say the right things. And so I want to look at prayer today, and I'm just going to be super honest with you. Like, Elaine and I have had a lot of conversations over the past little while about prayer. And this has been a hard message to put together for me. Prayer, we'll get into that. I want you to notice what Jesus himself says in his Sermon on the Mount. These are the two verses that come just before Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And he says this, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, I grew up in a church where we had this thing in our service called the congregational prayer, and I remember being 10 years old and feeling like those prayers went on forever. When you're 10 years old and you have to sit there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, closed eyes, hands folded, like that's an eternity. And I remember, because as a boy, I read through the Bible, and I still remember that moment when I read that verse, and my jaw dropped open, and I was like, they're doing it wrong. It's not just me. They're not supposed to keep babbling on. And from that time, every time in church, they went on and on and on. I was like, see, they're not doing it right. We tend to pray on and on and on. But Jesus says here, God knows what you need before you even pray it. Why are we praying then? I think that it's important that we establish that relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with someone unless you're talking to them. And here's what I want to say. I think that so often our concept of prayer is that prayer is our opportunity to try to bend the will of God towards us, right? And I want to say that prayer properly is God bending our will towards his. And so we come before God not so that we can dump all our needs and say, yeah, but rather that we come into his presence and sense his will and what is going on, and that we can see more clearly from God. And so then we're going to sing the song again, the Lord's Prayer. He gives us this instruction. So I just want to notice, like I said, in the new year, we're going to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount, which includes this. So we'll look at it again, but very briefly. This then is how you should pray, and it starts off, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I think that's really an important starting point. We're not talking to our friend. He is a friend, but he's more than that. We're not rolling up to the drive-in to make our order and our request. We need to be very conscious as we come before God that we have the opportunity to be before the Creator, the entire universe, and know that he's actually listening. Like, how mind-blowing is that? And we've got to sort of change our brain out of like everyday and busyness and just like, wow, I'm in the very presence of God. This is cool. This is amazing. So our first starting point with prayer has to be praise to God, recognition of who God is and what he does for us. The next line says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, your will be done. And that's got to be where we come to God and say, what, you know, so we know that God's kingdom, God's heavenly kingdom, things go exactly the way God wants it there. We know that God has given us free will here. We know that Satan prowls around here. And so the prayer here is, "Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. But so often I think we forget, how does that happen? It happens by you and I choosing to make it happen. And so this prayer is really fundamentally about us. And how can I be your ambassador, God? How can I do your will on earth so that earth looks more like heaven? Earth looks like a little piece of heaven. How can I do my little part to make that happen? You know, we talked about this idea of righteousness a few weeks ago and being right with God and right with man. And there's so much disparity and unevenness on the earth. And what we can do is our little part to make things more right, more even. And that is what we're asking, Lord. Open our eyes to see how we can do that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Really profoundly important verse, because so often I think as we pray, we think, oh Lord, I need to have enough for my retirement, I need to have money for this, and we're looking forward for months and months, or years and years, and Jesus says, pray for today. Give me what I need for today. Yeah, Elaine and I have been praying for her healing for 4 years. And every day, God says, not yet. And so we've decided, because at some point, you feel like you get upset. Like, here we are praying again for Elaine's healing. Why aren't you listening, Lord? And you get annoyed and you get upset. And so just this week, we decided we're not going to pray for healing anymore. God knows our heart. God knows that we want her healed. We trust in that. But that we pray, give us today what we need. Give us the energy, the strength, the blessing that we need for today, because that's what we're told. And so we're gonna pray for today and pray for everybody for today. Give us today our daily bread. And finally, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The importance of asking for forgiveness on an ongoing basis, recognizing that our own shortcomings are there, but also adding to that this concept of forgiveness, that we need to forgive others. The forgiveness has to flow. Again, God's kingdom is full of forgiveness. As we embark in this world, we need to be people full of forgiveness. And you know what? I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on forgiveness right now. I know it's complicated, and I know forgiveness is hard, and it's a process. And if you can't forgive someone today, that's okay. But we're working on a process towards that, and I'll preach a sermon on forgiveness when we get there, and I have it ready. But you know, it's complicated. I recognize that. But that's what we're called to do, is move in that direction. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, recognizing the spiritual battle that's around us and praying to God, give me eyes to see the battle that I can engage it, and deliver me from that. And so that's a pretty short prayer. That's the prayer that we're taught. Now, I think we can augment that, you know, and get into more specifics on some of those things, but recognizing that God already knows what you need, and we don't have to spell it all out for him. That said, I can hear some of you, because you're thinking, and you're like, yeah, but, what does it say? Because yeah, one chapter later, Matthew 7, Jesus himself says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He goes on to say, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we are encouraged to ask for good gifts. We don't know what would happen if we didn't pray, right? So maybe God was going to do that anyways, but by asking, We get that blessing of seeing God's providence. We get the blessing of seeing how good God is and how he blesses us with good things. I'm not sure that we're bending the will of God by praying. I'm not sure we force God's hand by praying, but I do think that God wants to give us good things, and that when we pray and then receive it, we're like, wow, that is awesome. Our God is a great God. And without that kind of relationship, without that dialogue, we would miss that. We wouldn't see that. So I do think it's important to lay your request before God. Sometimes, though, like, I love that he uses the analogy of children. You know, your children ask you for something, and you give good gifts. And as a father, I remembered loving it if my kids asked for something and me be able to give it. You know, I just loved that ability to bless them with something. But I also remember my kids asked for a lot of things, and I said, no. As a parent, you say no a lot. And so I love that Jesus uses the analogy of a parent with a child, because God says no, you know, and we just have to accept that God has a bigger plan, a better plan, a beautiful plan. So we ask, and God loves to give, and we love to have that dialogue, and God gives those things. And so I do encourage you to ask, but we have to accept the answer that comes from God. Now, there's a verse in James that if I could edit the Bible, I'd probably take this verse in. It causes so much struggle for people who are sick and suffering. And so I want to talk about this verse a little bit and maybe look at it from a slightly different angle. This is James 5, verses 13 to 16. And it starts off in this way. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And I think what James is trying to say here is there's never a time where it isn't okay to pray. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, praise God. The full gamut of human experience is an opportunity to turn to God and say, yes, God, thank you, God. Oh, Lord, help me in this, God. And I encourage you, like, I think some of us, personality-wise, we don't think of asking God for help when we're in trouble, because, like, I'm sort of like a I'll fix it myself kind of a guy. And so when I'm full of joy, I praise God. That's easy for me. It's natural, is what I think of. A lot of times when I'm in trouble, I don't right away think about asking God for help, which is weird. But I know some people are the opposite way around. They think of praying for help right away, but sometimes they forget to praise God. And so James reminds us that the full experience, like, there's no moment where it isn't appropriate to go and ask God for help, to praise him for something good. Then he goes on to say, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So none of you have called me to pray over you and anoint you with oil. Okay? Actually, in Crossroads, there has been one request, which I will do it. If you ask me to, I will come and do it. I'm happy to. What is he saying here? I think we need to be clear. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders to church, pray over you. The whole sense here is that you're really sick. This isn't, oh, I've got a cold, can you come over? This is someone who's sick enough that they're not able to travel to the elders. They're calling the elders to come to them. And so they are very ill. They're lying on their bed. And so the elders pray over them. But then we get this anoint them with oil thing. And why anoint with oil? And so I think it's important, and, you know, I don't make this stuff up, okay? So I went and I checked several commentaries because I want to make sure I'm on a good footing here. But oil at the time was considered medicine. That's how it was a balm. It was a healing thing. And so when we look at the Good Samaritan and he's helping the person that was assaulted, what does he do? He binds their wounds and puts oil on it. Oil is considered medicine. I think this verse is really saying pray and do medicine. Don't just pray, don't just do medicine. Pray, do medicine. Okay? I think there is a sense sometimes that praying is okay, but I'll tell you, when you put oil on, now you're really twisting the arm of God. Now he's got to heal you because you put oil on. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. This is pray, put oil on, like let's do everything we can to help this person. And it says this, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. See, that's the verse. Sort of like, that's pretty definitive, right? The Lord will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And then you're like, Lord, we've been praying for 4 years. We've done all the medicine we can think of. What's going on? And this is where we don't even want to read that verse anymore. But let's get into the whole Greek thing. But there's something going on here, because that word right there, translated as prayer, that word is different from the other words that when he's been saying prayer. As a matter of fact, the word right there is only used 3 times in the whole New Testament. And that word, in the other 2 times it's used in the New Testament, is translated as vow. It's a promise. It's something. So we're coming before God with a vow. This vow offered in faith, Lord. It's something. I don't know how that translates exactly in Greek, but there's a more reverence. There's something deeper. Prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Again, the Greek grammar is a little bit different, so it really might be better translated, will heal the sick person. But that word heal is translated as often as save as it is heal. And so if the word in the New Testament, as it is used, that Greek original word gets translated as save, as often it is translated as heal. So it has that sense of healing, saving. And then the Lord will raise them up has that sense of, yeah, raising you up off the bed, but it's also got the sense of raising you up to eternal life. Same thing. And so, honestly, in the way this is written in the original Greek, it's almost like a reminder, you're sick, and there's really 2 alternatives here. And God's got you in both cases. God's either going to heal you, restore you, or God's going to take you to eternal life with him. And so that's the promise here. Like, we read this and we're like, oh, but, you know, I'm going to get better. Well, God's got you. And that's overwhelmingly the sense as I pray to God, as Elaine and I pray together, that overwhelming sense is God's got us. Elaine's mom suffered a stroke 3 weeks ago. Her whole right side is paralyzed right now. We're not sure what the prognosis is as yet. And so obviously we're praying for her, but the overwhelming sense as we bring Edna to God in prayer is that God's got her as well. And so we have that confidence, and that confidence that comes from prayer comes from being in God's presence and knowing that God is still sovereign and God is still great. One of the things I'm reflecting on as I get older is that we have bodies that fade. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, don't put your value in things where that rust and the moth comes and eats. He says, ultimately, I think our aging process is meant to remind us, this doesn't last forever. Put your value, put your investment in what is eternal. This physical is going to fade, it disappears with time, but eternal is what is forever. So let's invest in the kingdom of God. And that's, I think, the whole aging process is meant to remind us to continually do that. That's what I've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks. Then we've got some other verbiage that really only makes sense when you understand that in the first century, they didn't understand sickness that well, and they definitely saw if you got sick, perhaps there was sin, and there was a connection between sin and sickness. And so, and we do know there's a mind-body connection, so it's not a crazy thought to think about. And so he says, then if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And so we know that with prayer and confession, we receive forgiveness. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. But again, that word translated can also mean so that you will be saved. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One thing I learned this week that I didn't know before, these are the verses that actually sit at the root of the Catholic sacrament of last rites. And so last rites originated by living out this verse in the first few hundred years of the Christian church, and slowly that got more and more formalized. And so today, last rites are really a result of an understanding of that verse, which I thought was interesting. So there you go. I think that's a really powerful reminder, though, that we come before God, and God's presence, as we appreciate God's presence, as we realize God is there, He is still sovereign, and we are still in His hands and full of His love. So Philippians 4, I want to bring out this one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Yes, present your request to God. But what happens? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. You want peace? Bring things to God. You're not twisting God's arm. I don't know whether He'll answer your prayer or not, but what I do know is that as we come before God, we will have that peace, that God is still sovereign and God is still great. And so the peace that transcends understanding will guard us. Now, if that leaves you a little bit confused, what am I supposed to pray? How am I supposed to pray? Now, Jerry's made me more confused than ever. I want to leave you with this verse, and it's the verse I gave Leanne to say this morning. I know I have lots of favorites, and one of my favorites, Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So, I just want to say, it probably doesn't matter exactly what words you use. The Spirit intercedes for us. As you think about someone to pray for, bring them before God. Lord, I'm thinking about this guy. Just bless him, be with him. And whatever, because I, you know, Elaine's got her long list of prayer ministry. Elaine's praying for her long list every day. And sometimes she's like, I don't know, like they asked me to pray 3 weeks ago and I don't have an update. And so I say, well, don't worry about it. God knows what they need. Just put them in your mind. Just put them, picture them, and just say, God be with them. God, keep them. And I think that's, we know that the Spirit intercedes for us. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. It's the will of God that's supreme, and the Spirit intercedes. He goes back and forth. And so we know that the Spirit sometimes reminds God, hey, but sometimes the Spirit works in our hearts and changes and teaches us, and we learn and grow through that. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer. We'll have the worship team come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us about prayer. Lord, I just pray that we can come before you more often, that we can just bring you to mind in our everyday, that as we're driving, as we're working, whatever we're doing, Lord, that you would be present, that we would practice your presence by bringing you to mind, that our prayers would be constantly lifted up to you, that we would turn to you in temptation and challenge, and know that you are our strength in our faith. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for the strength to do that. In Jesus' name.